Please turn with me to Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 2. Ephesians 1, we begin the book of Ephesians this morning. We're just thinking about these first words that are part of the greeting. And it's important for us to meditate upon them because they're packed full with knowledge of how you can have that secret knowledge of God. The secret is open now, but it's given to people in a quiet way through the Spirit of the living God. This is the Word of God. Listen carefully. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever wanted a fresh start? That thing that I did, that place where I went, that period of my life, I just would like a fresh start. It haunts me. This passage is about beginning as saints. It's about beginning as those who have the greatest privilege given to them by the living God. And it's very different than the way that some people speak of being saints in other places. For instance, the Roman Catholic Church. Sainthood is a great achievement. It's something that you accomplish after your whole life is examined. And finally, at the end of your life, if you have enough people who can see and give testimony according to the standards of the church, you are called a saint. It's very different the way the Bible, God's Word, holds it out for us. What does it mean to be a saint? It's a very starting point of the Christian life. A life that's set apart is the very beginning. You're called saints, and all believers are called saints. We need to understand this. And so that's why we have this great privilege of coming to this passage. But we need to follow along in order to truly understand this. We need to follow along because this is a greeting to a letter that is written that we might know the way in which the gospel is filled out in our lives. Paul is called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He's the only author mentioned in this letter. In other places, he mentions Timothy, he mentions other people, but here, and in the book of Romans, he only names himself as the one who's sending the letter. The apostle Paul has a new name. It wasn't his name before. Before, the Apostle Paul was called Saul. He was someone who was a persecutor of the church. He was trying very hard to snuff out Christianity. He wanted to snuff out the name of Jesus Christ. And the risen Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and he revealed himself to him. And Saul was changed. He was set apart for the mission that God gave him. At the very beginning of his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he was set apart. And that, you see, is the one who's giving you this letter, who's going to call you, in this letter, saints. It's the word of the Holy Spirit concerning you. You are a saint, someone who's set apart. And you need to see that life of Paul as he is set apart from the very beginning, as he's changed from the old way to the new way, as a pattern for your life. In fact, that's going to be mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2. It's going to talk to you about the way in which your life has changed. You were, in the time past, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And you're called children of wrath there. But God, who is rich in mercy, has shown great love to us. When we were dead in our sins, he made us alive with Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the means by which your life starts over if you receive Jesus Christ by faith. You have been quickened with Jesus Christ. So what Paul is writing to us involves who Paul is. We need to understand this in light of the Bible. We need to understand who Paul is. And he's an apostle. He's someone who's sent out. He's sent out from Jesus Christ. He calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was called on that road to Damascus. He was called from heaven by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he became an apostle, even though he didn't have the privileges of the people who saw Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry from John the Baptist all the way to his ascension. That's what it meant to be an apostle. So Paul calls himself an apostle out of time, one untimely born. He was born at a different time. He was born from above. And yet he's called an apostle of Jesus Christ. And his name appears in letters in the New Testament. We see him again and again and again. He's a sent out one. He's going to the Gentiles. He's willing to suffer for Christ. He suffers amazing things because his life has changed. The persecutor is now a sent one. The Apostle Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it's by God's will. It's on the basis of his authority. Paul calls himself an apostle by the will of God. That's an important thing. It's an important thing that we recognize that if this is accomplished in the Apostle Paul's life, it's by God's sovereign and powerful will. Remember what Jesus Christ said at the end of the Gospel of Matthew? All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he's the one who calls the Apostle Paul. And then it says, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. To the saints. The saints. What does that mean? Well, it's language that comes from the Old Testament. It's language that comes from the way in which the people of God were set apart, like in the book of Exodus, when they were set apart as God's people. They were called a holy nation. It's a set apart one. It's one who's consecrated. It's one who is set apart for the work of God. Saints. It's a very starting point of the Christian life. It's someone who is able to say, remember your mercy, Lord. Remember my past sins. Remember who I have been. Remember me. And by the action of God's Holy Spirit, a person is set apart every bit as much as the Apostle Paul was set apart on that road to Damascus. Set apart and consecrated for the service of God. Consecrated as one of God's people, a holy one. That's what you are being called. And we see this if we are able to gather here again. Jesus doesn't come back this week. Read Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. And it talks about the fact that we are kings and priests before the living God. Kings and priests. Kings and priests, ones who are set apart. It's a fulfillment of something that was promised in the book of Isaiah when it says, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Redeemed. Redeemed. Holy people. Sought out. Isaiah 62 and verse 12. Sought out. Not left to follow the way of your life. Not left to pursue the ways in which your heart wants to go. But sought out. And saved from it. Saved from the destruction of your destination. Saved from that. That's what it means to be a saint. It's the starting point of the Christian life, but it means that you're someone who knows rescue. You know that God has brought you back from the pit, and he has called you by his own name. Not forsaken. Set apart. Holy ones. That's who you are. You are a saint. The Bible uses many terms. It talks about the body of Christ. It talks about citizens of the kingdom of heaven. But to be a saint is someone who is starting at the point of rescue, starting at the point where they are turned around, where they are able to now understand something that they couldn't understand before. And so there are lessons here in this language. It's telling us how to think about ourselves. We have a new identity. We're not who we were before. And it's not an identity that comes from our neighborhood or our school. It doesn't come from our teachers. It doesn't come from the government. The identity comes from the living God. You are someone who has been set apart. You are one who has been enabled to start over, because God has started with a massive work of grace in your life. And then it tells us how to think about other Christians, too. Because this letter was written generally to a lot of people. It was written to the people in Ephesus, but it was circulated around to people in the province of Asia. And we'll get into that, but it's important that we know that this is a designation that's given to all of God's people. And remember what Jesus prayed in John 17. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. To be sanctified means to be someone who's set apart. But notice what Jesus prays. For them, I set apart myself. I sanctify myself. And then he says, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. The way to continue to understand who you are is by means of the truth of the word of God. By means of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to understand what it means that Jesus Christ set himself apart for you. You are a saint precisely for the same reason that Paul is an apostle. Because God wills it. And that's a powerful thing. God wills for me to be set apart. And then it says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, the faithful, it's those people who, as we can put it, just a second here, are able to give something that's active evidence of being a saint. Being a saint, being set apart, is the work of God. But being faithful is someone who actively believes and trusts in God. Exercising that belief or trust. That's what it means to be a faithful one. And God has enabled you to believe in Him. He has enabled you to trust in Him. He has given you something that you don't exercise perfectly, but it's a characteristic of who you are. See, Paul isn't talking about something that is perfectly established in every way in our life, because he uses the same language to talk to the people of Corinth. And we know from the letter that was written to the Corinthians how distracted and full of conflicts they were. But to be a saint, to be someone who has been given the ability to exercise trust in the living God, that is a characteristic of who you are. That's a characteristic of who other people of God are. At its very root is the idea that you can look at someone else who's a believer in Jesus Christ and you can say, I don't see perfection, but I see someone who exercises trust in Jesus Christ. I see someone who's set apart just like me by God's will. And that changes the way you view them. It changes the way you view yourself. It changes the way you understand your relationship to Jesus Christ. This is something that I could not accomplish. It's like that prayer in Psalm 25 that we were singing. Remember your mercy. Remember not my past sins. Remember me. And God remembers. He remembers in a way that has an impact on your life. He gives you the evidence of being a saint. You believe. You believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. That's why in the book of Ephesians, Paul is not making a distinction between faithful and unfaithful Christians in specific ways, like he does in other letters. He calls them faithful as a group. You are one of those who trust in Jesus Christ. In other words, you're a vine. I mean, you're a branch joined to a vine. You are part of the tree. And that's why this language of being in Christ Jesus is important. Because how is it that you can be set apart in this way? How is it that you can exercise active belief and trust in the living God and in Jesus Christ when others don't? It's because of the action of God in joining you to Jesus Christ. The way branches are joined to a vine. You are in Christ Jesus. That little preposition is important. It appears in multiple places throughout the New Testament. It talks about being joined to Jesus Christ. Joined to Jesus Christ by faith and by the Spirit. That is the work of God. That's what enables you to be called a saint, to exhibit this active trust in the living God, to be called faithful. That is what you have received. God has begun again in your life by joining you to His Son. This phone runs out of power if I don't plug it in. Eventually, this has a longer battery life than my other phone. My son helped me out with this. It lasts longer. But it still doesn't last forever. It has to be plugged in. And that's the way we are. We can't start over by ourselves. We can't begin again by ourselves. We can't overcome those things that separate us from God. He has to come down to us and join us to Himself. And He does that by joining you to Jesus Christ. When you trust in Jesus Christ, there's a spiritual reality taking place. You are joined to Christ, who's in heaven. That's why you're set apart. That's why you're able to exhibit active trust. You are joined to Jesus Christ. I take this phone around, unplug. I put it in my pocket, I drop it on the ground, take pictures of sunsets. It's not joined to the power source. But that's not true of you. You are a person made in the image of God. You are redeemed. You are one who's been called a saint, set apart. You are permanently joined to Jesus Christ. You are joined to the power source, the means by which your identity is received. And that doesn't change. It doesn't change when you fall into sin. It doesn't change when you are overcome by your weaknesses, when you listen to the world. It doesn't change because this is who you are now. You belong, body and soul, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and He's joined to you. That's what it means to be a Christian. And it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing privilege. I am joined to Jesus Christ, the faithful one, the one who set apart Himself. I'm joined to Him. And that's why in verse 2, what's said to us is like a blessing. Some of you remember that when Reverend Olinger would come to preach here, at the very beginning of the worship service, so not just at the end, he would hold out his hands and he would say something like this, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Why would he hold up his hands like that? It's because it's a blessing. It's a salutation from God's Word. It's the way that we enter into the worship service. It's a greeting in the standard form of the letter, but it's been changed. This is a blessing. This is a statement of our privileges. This is who we are being demonstrated to us. God gives us grace. It's grace and peace as a present reality. Grace and peace to you. Grace is unmerited favor. Peace is primarily the peace with God, but also the peace that we have with one another, as the Bible points out, the way in which our relationship has been changed because of our union with Christ, and the kind of subjective peace that we have, the comfort that we have of knowing the living God. But primarily this peace with God. Grace be to you and peace. It's a statement of what's been accomplished in Jesus Christ. It's a statement of what has happened. And grace and peace are major themes in this letter. Grace occurs 12 times and peace 8 times in this letter. At the very end of the letter, Paul is going to go in the reverse order. Peace and grace, he says. We are given these two great defining characteristics of our life. God has given us unmerited favor, and he has brought about peace with himself. And that is pronounced to you at the beginning of every worship service. It is part of the greeting of this letter to let you know this is the defining characteristic of your life. Why do we need to hear that? Because the world tells us lots of other things. Because even we as believers tell each other lots of other things about ourselves. Well, you're just such and such. You're like that. You're like this. You are just fill in the blank. And God says to you, I have given you unmerited favor. I have brought about peace for myself. You are one who is on peaceful terms with me because you are joined to my Son. And so we need to look at the source of grace and peace. It's not only a present reality, but we need to look at its source. It's from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that this is how he relates to us. He relates to us as our Father. God is relating to us as our Father in heaven because of his unmerited favor, because we are joined to his Son. He has now adopted us into the family by the work of the Spirit, joining you to Jesus Christ. You are now God's children. And so what you receive is grace and peace is your identity. This is who you are. Whenever you face trials, you're a child of God. Whenever you face something that you don't understand, you're a child of God. Whenever you are tempted to walk right into a sin and you know that you're about to do it, I have a Father in heaven. Whenever you look out and see injustice that seems to be unequal, you remember, my Father sends rain on the just and the unjust. Whenever you see the birds or the flowers, you know that your Heavenly Father cares for them. And he cares for you. And you are called upon to see this as your identity. And you understand it on a level that the birds don't. And the flowers can't. Because you are someone created in God's image to understand this. On behalf of other created things. So that they might live in a world where people understand the living God and his actions in the world. And God has called out a people who are his own. And he has set them apart. And in the midst of a fallen world where there's warfare, and there are earthquakes, and there are eclipses of the sun, and there are people murdering people, you are someone who understands that you have a Father in heaven. And especially if you need to know what it's like to have a Father. It's especially poignant and meaningful to have a Father in heaven. That's my true father. That is who I am. I'm a child of God. This is how God relates to you. Which means that you can trust Him. Which means that you're going to hear things from Him that are challenging to you, because that's a father's role. You're going to hear things that call you to pay attention and demand your attention, but never in an unkind way. Full of love, because you are joined to His Son. And it's by means of this relationship, the relationship that we have with His Son, that we're in this fatherly relationship. The source of this grace and peace is God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how they're put on the same plane. The place of Jesus Christ now in the history of redemption is as the risen one, the Lord over heaven and earth. He rules over all things for the sake of the church. And God the Father has appointed Him there so that you might be given the life that you need in order to be in this relationship through resurrection power. That's what the book of Ephesians goes on to say at the end of chapter 1. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is what holds you in this set-apart relationship. Left to ourselves, we don't live like we're children of the Father in heaven. Left to ourselves, we follow back to the old ways. We follow the old ways and wallow in the mud of the old ways. But Jesus Christ has now been exalted. He's been seated in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of this. And it talks in verse 19 about the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe. The resurrection power of God is given in order that you might trust in Him. Do you recognize how powerful that is? That's what it takes for someone to trust in Jesus Christ. The resurrection power of God. And it's given. You are joined to the power source permanently by means of the Spirit. According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Do you think your future is secure because you're joined to Christ? The one who rules over every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And then it says, and He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The Lord Jesus Christ is a reigning King over the cosmos. And you have received grace and peace through Him. Grace and peace. They sound like such simple words. But this is the means by which you are joined to Jesus Christ. The resurrection power of God. Now, we haven't covered the little words at Ephesus. We're going to have to unpack this more throughout this letter, but basically, the people who are in Ephesus had the privilege of Paul ministering to them for 3 years. You read about it in Acts 19. They were engaged in a lot of occult practices. They worshipped the goddess Diana. They were making a lot of money in that city. And some of the people who were acted upon by the Spirit of the risen Christ began to be called saints, began to be called those who were set apart. They began to be those who benefited from being joined to the risen Christ. But this letter is not only written simply to the people in Ephesus, because in the book of Ephesians, Paul actually refers to people that he doesn't even know. In chapter 1 and verse 15, he talks about hearing of their faith in the Lord Jesus and love toward all the saints. And in chapter 3, and verses 2 and 3, he speaks of if you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. If you heard. He's writing to people more generally. He's writing to those who are at Ephesus, but he's writing to those who are more generally to receive this letter. It's one of the letters that Paul wrote to sum up the gospel. It's not written with the particular sins and concerns in mind that he wrote about in some of his other letters. It's written so that we might understand more generally the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was distributed to the people in Ephesus. It was distributed to people in other places. People that he didn't even know. The people that he knew were saints because of the testimony that he had of the leaders who were there. In other words, they were living in particular places, but their identity is defined from above. Their identity was defined by who they were as those who were joined in Jesus Christ. That's what's emphasized. Saints. Ones who are part of a situation where God said, I am going to start over in that person's life. I am going to set them apart for myself. They are going to receive my unmerited favor. They are going to receive peace with me. They are going to be joined to my Son. They are going to be held there by resurrection power. In chapter 2, it says that this is for a purpose. Chapter 2 and verse 10, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Did you think that knowing God's grace and his peace was simply a personal benefit that you had? It is to show the exceeding riches of the grace of God. It is designed for a much greater purpose. You are made, remade, for something that glorifies God. Because you are joined to his Son.